We now turn to the Word of God, and I invite you to follow along on the screen, in your bulletin, or of course, your own Bible. We only have one passage this morning, Hebrews 13, 17 through 19. Hear now God's Word. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you the sooner. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
All right. Well, we are closing in on the end of Hebrews. It has been a long road. We've taken some pauses, but we are right near the end of our series, Simply the Best, where we've been walking all the way through this New Testament book, 13 chapters. Our final week will be next Sunday over at the Hinson Amphitheater. But we have the passage just before that for today. And as you just heard read, you can tell two things probably right off the bat about this passage. It is pretty short, and it can be hard to hear and kind of challenging. And I think that's the case because whenever a leader of any organization stands up and says, obey and submit to your leadership, it can come off as a little self-serving, right? I think it can. And when that organization happens to be the church and it carries the weight of a sermon and that placement in the service, all the more so. But that's why it comes from God's word and not from the words of men. But there are good reasons for the skepticism that we have in our particular day. We know some of these reasons. One is that the sense of questioning authority, being opposed to authoritarianism, is sort of built into the fabric and DNA of our country and our culture. We were kind of born out of that, and trying to keep it from going back to that or in another direction, it is a bit of who we are, these ideas of individualism and anti-establishment type ideals, although in our day, it does seem like the idealists want all other individuals to line up with the same way of thinking that they may hold, but that is a sermon for another day and another time. There is another reason that it is built into us, which is we as Christians know the darkness of the human heart. We know the reality that humans are sinful, and yes, this is true even in God's church, and this caused the English Roman Catholic, a 19th century member of Parliament, his name was Lord Acton, to write in a letter a saying that you all are probably familiar with. Power tends to corrupt, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. Great men are almost always bad men, even when they exercise influence and not authority. Even the best of intentions can collapse to something like a benevolent dictatorship without the benevolence. Right? That is what can definitely happen. And ironically, it was understanding that about the human condition that caused another writer, but this time a Christian critic and philosopher, Voltaire, to write this: the best form of government is a benevolent tyranny tempered by an occasional assassination. Now, not proposing either of those this morning, and I don't think that that is what the text is saying, but I will say this about the text. It is often incorrectly read and incorrectly applied in the church specifically. On the one hand, it has been used as a weapon to bludgeon over the heads of God's people and make them unwillingly submit, and on the other, probably more common in our day, it can be ignored or weakened right down to the point where, well, it really has no meaning at all. And so we don't want to do either one of those things. We want to read this passage. We want to understand the high bar that it sets, not only for the people of God, but for the leaders of the people of God. We'll look at both of them, and we'll see, hopefully, I think, a beautiful picture of what beneficial leadership actually looks like in the church. Let's pray, and then we'll take a look at the text. Father, we thank you that you are the ultimate leader. You are our ultimate authority. Your word that you have given is our authority. And I pray that you place the heart of every single person in this room under that authority at this very moment. That you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear. That you would remove my words and that you would fill them in with your words. That we would proclaim your glory and that we would see the joy that it is to trust you above all others. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so the passage contains, as I just kind of alluded to, directives for God's people to be sure, but it also has implied responsibilities for the leaders of God's people. And so we're going to look at both of those, but I'm going to take them in reverse order and start with the leaders, which raises the question, who does this preacher of Hebrews have in mind when he uses the term leaders? Who is he referring to in the church? Well, it's actually pretty simple. He means all leadership in the church. Now, there are words in the Bible, in the New Testament, for pastor, for elder, for deacon, for those offices within the church. He doesn't use any of those words. He actually uses a verbal noun, a participle, to say the ones who lead. The ones who lead or who consider things, the ones who take account of all that is. So it really is meant to cover within the context of the church. We're not talking about outside of that in the world, but within the church context, all those who are in some sort of supervisory or shepherding capacity. So this goes beyond officer positions to other forms of leadership, staff leadership, small group leadership, men's and women's groups leadership, youth leaders, children's ministry, teachers, and on and on. And there are three responsibilities that they have, and we're going to see them all in verse 17, and we're going to break it up. So here's the first one in the first part of verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls. Leaders are to be watchful over God's people who have been placed in their care. The term keeping watch over means to stay alert, to be awake, to look out and to see what is coming and to prepare for it. It literally means to lose sleep over, okay? To have such concern over the people of God who you are leading that you are watching over them, and you might even stay awake at night once in a while because you're thinking about them and you care for them so much. In Luke 2:8, it's the term that's used for the shepherds in the nativity, keeping watch over their flocks by night. They're giving up their sleep to look out for those who need and deserve looking out for. And so here's the question. Church, did you know that your leaders care about you that much? Did you know that they actually are watching out for you and even possibly losing sleep over you? I know that I definitely have, and I know many others who have as well, whether it's something as simple as a planning meeting for children's ministry, preparation for the next small group study, whether it is the deacons praying for the people of God and sending out encouragement, or elders reaching out to those who are part of the membership who they haven't seen in a while. All those things are different ways of keeping watch, watching over the people of God. And so I'll flip the question around the other way. Leaders, are you doing that? Are we actually watching over our people to that level? This is not a sinful or anxious worrying. This is a righteous watching to care for them. It means you care for them so much that you're willing to engage even when things are hard. It means that when someone's under your care and you know that there's some sort of conflict there, that you don't just keep a false peace or avoid the issue, you engage. And you have biblical conversations with them to bring them along. And so, leaders, is there someone right now? At different times, there is for all of us. Someone under your care, maybe under a particular ministry that you are helping leading, and you know there's an issue there, you know you need to reach out and talk to them and shepherd them, discuss it with them, and you haven't yet, engage. Engage because we have to keep watch. This is what it says. Remember, this verse was from last week, Hebrews 13:7. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Two things there. Leaders have to know God's word in order to speak it. And leaders have to live a life that is worthy of imitation in the faith. That is the standard that leaders are held to. Leaders, what we must watch ourselves if we're going to watch over our people. Amen? That is what we have to do. And we do that in part because leaders are also accountable. We are accountable, second part of verse 17, as those who will have to give an account. At NAPC, we are always asking for volunteers. I've already done it today, okay? When we ask for volunteers, some of those positions, not all of them, not summer jam, it's not a leadership position, please sign up once again. But some of them are leadership positions. And when we ask for that, some people decline, and that is okay. And we hear all sorts of reasons for why people don't want to lead. Some of those are good reasons. Some of those are other reasons. But this is a good reason to consider. We are accountable to God to lead well the people who God has placed under our care. We will give an account. Consider this word from James chapter 3, verse 1. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. And how about Luke 12, 48? This is Jesus' words. Everyone to whom much was given, in this case meaning authority, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. All of us, all Christians, will stand on the day of judgment before the judgment seat of Christ, and God will ask, this free gift of salvation by grace, how have you lived it out, and what have you done to bring glory to me and to spread the word of the gospel to other people? We will all give an account for that, and we will probably all receive a mix or feel a mix of joy and in some cases even regret. The questions will go broader for the leaders. For those who are in a place to teach, it will be a higher level of accountability. This is why the preacher says in verse 18 that he has a clear conscience, that he has led well. He has discharged his duty to lead. Now, this is not intended to scare us out of leadership. It's intended to shape the leadership we have. It's intended to inform it, to positively shape our ministry, to love those who we are supposed to lead, to have those difficult conversations with them because others are watching us and we must discharge our duty of bringing the word of God to them rightly that their faith may be grown by the Holy Spirit as a result. Amen? That is what leaders are called to do. But it isn't only duty because leaders are supposed to be joyful when they carry out their leadership. Again, verse 17, let them, the leaders, do this with joy and not with groaning. This is not a call for leaders to pretend to be someone or something that they are not. It is not a call to smiley happiness for no reason, no matter what is going on in your life. It's a call to joy. Most of us, myself included, do not have a perfectly happy disposition all the time. There's almost no one that is happy all the... Oh, wait a minute. Maybe one person I can think of who's happy all the time, and I will miss him before too long very, very much. Imagine if there were more marks, but there is not more marks. Amen is right. Leaders carrying the greatest responsibility should be the most joyful. The most joyful, and this is true for practical reasons, but also for theological reasons. The reality is, no one likes to follow someone who's a grumbling complainer. Nobody does like to be shepherded by somebody like that. You may have seen this outside the context of the church. I surely have. The one who complains about everything and anything actually undermines the mission of the organization that they serve. You know, I've held a job before where the leader does that, and it actually creates a bond and a loyalty between the people that are under that leader's charge and the leader, but it undermines unity in the organization completely. I see a few nodding heads that have experienced this. It gets worse if it happens in the church. It gets worse in the church. Good leadership is joyful leadership, and theologically, we have the greatest of reasons to be joyful. no matter how big our responsibility might be. This is what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1:24, not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, for you stand firm in your faith. God is the one true source of lasting joy. We who are leaders in the church should know the depths of the love and grace of the gospel more than anyone else in all the church. And that reality of being born into sin and living out sin, disregarding God, being given the gift of grace in Jesus Christ, dying for us on the cross, and now having ascended, resurrected, ascended to the Father, where he intercedes for us and prays for us. Thinking about that as we know our own hearts more and more should give us deeper and deeper reasons to be joyful, and the leaders should know that better than anyone so that they can share it with everyone. That is what leaders are to do. We have the source of joy, and if we're not joyful, we really can't lead. All leadership should be watchful, accountable, and joyful. So that's the leader side. Let's talk about the people. A similar question to the leaders. Who is it? Who is it that he's directing his comments to, his exhortations? Well, very similar. The answer can be summed up this way. All of the membership of the local church. Okay, remember the preacher of Hebrews is writing to perhaps one, maybe just a few churches, but he's writing to specific Christians in specific churches. And so he uses the term your leaders. Remember, obey and submit to your leaders, not just to the concept of leadership or leaders to any church. And he's talking to the people who are part of that church, who have made a commitment to be part of that place of faith. And this goes with the accountability for the leaders. If leaders are going to be held accountable for who is under their care, they have to be able to have some definition around who it is that is under their care, who has made that commitment to the church so that the church leadership can make that commitment to them. And so if you're here today and you're not part of the membership, we are really glad that you're here. We hope you grow. We hope you learn. If you've been here for a while, please keep coming. But this, as we apply it to our particular context in our church, these calls to obey and submit are primarily for the members of NAPC. Okay, so I'm going to take these double commands together to be obedient and be submissive, and I'm going to take them together because I'm the leader and I can do what I want. No, I'm just kidding. No, I'm going to take them together because they're actually two different aspects of a single command. But before we get to them, I want to be clear what this is not calling us to do. Because when we hear words like obey and submit, we think particular things. It is not asking for something like this. It is not asking for a complete minion-like blind allegiance to whatever it is that we're ever called to do, that type of obedience and submission. And we can be sure of this because the Bible recognizes over and over again that sometimes leaders have it wrong. And sometimes leaders don't have the best of intentions, even though they should. It says things like this in Acts 20, verse 30, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Paul tells Timothy what to do when elders are caught in sin, how to discipline elders in the church. 1 Timothy 5, 19 and 20, do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear. I mean, these are serious, heavy standards, recognizing that there can be problems in leadership. And because of that, there need to be protections in leadership. And we in this church take that very seriously. We take it very seriously. We're part of the EPC denomination. We have a book of order that governs the way things run in our church. And under that book of order, because we wouldn't be Presbyterian if there weren't books within books, there are three books. And one of them is the Book of Discipline. And it lays out all sorts of specific procedures and processes that we walk through when there needs to be discipline in the church, up to and especially including the leaders. For this reason, we have elected elders of the church. They're not just appointed by some ethereal force on high. They are elected by the people of God, and they are accountable for every ministry in the church. This is true of elders, and it's also true of deacons. Each are elected for up to 2 consecutive terms of 3 years, and then you have to roll off so that there is some time for new leadership to come in. David is the permanent teaching elder of the church. On our session, the church elder body, does anyone know how many votes David gets? 1. For major church decisions, just like every other elder, he gets 1. And that is as it should be. So, if it's not the minion picture, you know, or whatever, what is it to be obedient and to submit? It should look first and foremost more like this picture. Yes, amen. Kelly, thank you. This was so exciting to see this week. We have 3 crosses on the outside of our church. We have 2 on top of the cupolas, and we have a big one on the front. Now, we could have not done that, but we do that because we all sit under the authority of the risen Lord. We do that because it paints a picture of who it is who's our ultimate leader and who is actually in charge. And when we submit to the leadership of the church, we do it as far as and only because we have a risen Lord who is the complete leader of all of us. Can I get an even bigger amen for that? That's what the church is called to do. And because of that, the words that are used here imply that there are limits on leadership. The word for obedience is not blind obedience. It means more like having seen evidence that you've been persuaded to follow. So the word of God is presented by the leaders of the church. We follow the word of God. They make good biblical decisions. We follow our leaders. Submission is a willingness to give way to the leadership of another. It's not forced down upon us. It's something that we cede to the leadership of the church, trusting that they have God's word as their guide. We trust their collective leadership. And so I want to give you a handful of things that we can do, all of us, to obey and submit to the leaders of the church. So here's the first one. Actually know who they are. Know your leaders. It is very difficult to obey and submit to strangers. First of all, it's very hard to respect people that you don't know that well. But people who you get to know, this is why when we have elder and deacon elections, we put bios together of who the people are. We encourage you to come and meet them. We want you to do that. So when you see an elder, introduce yourself to them if you don't know them. Ask to meet with them. They have limited time, but ask anyway. They will meet with you when they can get around to it because they would like to. When you pick up your child for jam, say hello to and actually meet their teacher. When your deacon calls to ask for prayer requests, actually answer and call them back. Can I get an amen from the deacons? Yes. Do it. Because they care for us and we need to know who they are. Next, if you haven't made the commitment yet, consider becoming a member. So you're part of the group that is led. The members take vows to obediently submit to the leadership of the church. They are serious vows. Here's the final vow that they take. Do you submit yourself to the government and discipline of the Evangelical Presbyterian Church and to the spiritual oversight of this church session? That's the elders of NAPC. And do you promise to promote the unity, purity, and peace of the church? These are heavy commitments. But they are commitments that keep us from running to the next church when things get difficult. They are commitments that pull us in. So if you have been here for a while, commit to being part of the flock of this church so the leaders will know that you too are someone that they are accountable for. Now back to those who are members. Assume your leaders have the best of intentions in the decisions that they make. They should have a broader perspective than just whatever the particular issue is at hand when they make decisions. They consider specific instances that arise in light of the entirety of the needs of the congregation. They do their best to think about all those things, the way it affects the entirety of the church, and then they make those decisions biblically wise, God-glorifying decisions, assume that is what they are doing about a whole range of topics like, oh, I don't know, church buildings and the contents of church buildings and staffing. And you see where I'm headed with this. There are big decisions that our church is making right now all the time. Assume that your leaders are doing their very best. I know that they are. Be discipled by your leaders. Pastor David said last week, we all look for people ahead of us to disciple us, whether it is a direct discipleship relationship or you're just part of a ministry that the elders of this church have oversight to. Be discipled and grow in your faith under their leadership. Serve and help them. It is very difficult to lead only yourself, so help them lead. Help them lead. Volunteer to serve. This can present opportunities also for steps of leadership for others in the congregation. And then as you do it, encourage them. Ministry can be super lonely. It can be hard. It can be isolating. We're one body of Christ. Let your leaders know that you are in their corner. And one of the best ways to do that is to pray for your leaders. The pastor or the preacher here in Hebrews asks for that. He asks for their prayers to restore him to them, meaning he wants to get back to see them again. We don't know the context of the situation, but he obviously has a relationship with them. He knows them. He loves them. He wants to be back with them. And he thinks the best thing that they can do to help that happen is to pray. Friends, God accomplishes his purposes through prayer. Amen? Amen? It is not a non-thing to lift up a prayer to the ears of the living God. When we do that, he hears us. When we do that, he uses them to accomplish his purposes. Maybe not always in ways that we would imagine, but in exactly the way that we need. And then we get to finally the last thing that he says is that all of this will benefit the people of God. He uses the word advantaged, if you look there. Let them, your leaders, do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. He says it in the negative. Jesus went to the cross amidst extreme angst. But he did it, it tells us in Hebrews 12, for the joy set before him. That is the joy that was to be our joy. That all who would come to know him would have infinite, eternal, lasting joy to be under the headship of God, the lordship of Christ, throughout all eternity, reconciled to him. For that reason, Jesus submitted himself to the will of the Father, and his servant leadership is the ultimate form of leadership and the ultimate leader that we have. And as a result of that, every single leadership relationship in the church should be but a shadow of who Christ is to us. Sacrificial leadership. And when that happens, it is to the benefit of the congregation. It is to the benefit of the church. Not having godly leaders trying to run the Christian life on your own does not work. We're not designed for it. Almost the entirety of New Testament, save a few books, are written to churches, not to individuals, only in a couple cases. It's almost always written to churches. It's the church that has to function well, and obedience to joyful and godly leadership is a benefit to the people, and it also is a benefit to a sinful watching world, and here is what I mean. We live in a world that is full of leadership models that are unbelievably abusive because our world is sinful. We live in a world that is full of people that are completely unwilling to submit to their leaders even when they should do so, so that things can function. What if it were different in the church? It can only be different in the church. What if the church actually lived out the picture of the cross being on the top of the building, where the leaders were humble and godly? They did not lord it over the people, but they lovingly led them driven by the word of God, and the people willingly and rightly obeyed and submitted to that leadership, it would be a beautiful picture of that beneficial leadership. It would be a beautiful picture to the world that would be attractive to the world, that would usher more people into the church. Amen? May that be the case for our church. Let us pray. We'll close with the Lord's Prayer. God, we are so grateful that it is your church and it is not our own. We are so eternally grateful that we are part of your church by the shedding of the blood of your precious Son on the cross. We are so grateful that you give us leaders here on earth as the church, people who we can follow and we can learn from. But we're also grateful, God, that you give us your word as the standard. And I pray, God, that all of the members of this congregation would test everything from leadership through the word of God. And I pray that the leaders of this church would welcome that test. I pray that the leaders of this church would lead well by engaging even when it's difficult to do so. And I pray that all of us, all the members of the church, would willingly and obey and submit to that leadership, because we would see that that leadership is given out of love. And I pray, God, that that would be a witness to a world who desperately needs to know that you are the leader who is sovereign over all. We join together as your church right now. We pray as Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.